Hey y'all, we're going to look today at Luke chapter 8 and the healing of Jairus' daughter as well as the healing of the woman with the issue of blood. This comes in 8:40. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceived that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe. She will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and the mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. So remember that in this scene, Jesus is returning from his Gentile mission, from the trip across the Sea of Galilee that resulted in him delivering the man who was possessed by the legion of demons. And he does a series of extraordinary miracles all through this. Of course, he stilled the storm. He exorcised that man, and here he is going to raise a dead girl and, of course, heal this woman. He is met by the synagogue ruler named Jairus. Now, it's actually sort of rare that the people who are healed are named. Some people think this is because Jairus was a known member of the Christian community at the time. At any rate, he's a pretty well-known person. He seems to be the synagogue president or the leader of the synagogue, maybe in Capernaum. And I think it's a sort of a minority report. It's a positive signal. Remember, we've been highlighting the fact that many of the Jewish leadership have resisted or rejected Jesus. But here's a man who has a positive response to Jesus. He responds like the woman who anointed Jesus' feet. There's a desperation. And remember the Beatitudes, "Blessed are you who mourn, for you will be comforted." So there's this common denominator there. But again, it's Jesus' way, or it's the gospel's way of telling us that while many in leadership rejected him, not all did. And then he, of course, pleads that Jesus come to his house and heal his daughter. And Jesus goes. And on the way, this woman shows up. A couple things to keep in mind. She's had this issue of blood for 12 years. Remember, that would have made her ritually unclean. It would have meant she couldn't be a part of temple worship. It would have meant that most everything she touched would have been unclean. It may mean that she never got married, because it would have been a sign she couldn't have kids, or if she was married, that she was barren. So there's a lot going on with this woman. You can imagine her condition, 12 years of this problem. And then note that Luke, who is a doctor, notes that doctors couldn't help her. And she goes, and she, in desperation, much like Jairus himself, reaches out and touches Jesus, touches him on the hem of his garment, probably on the tassels that Numbers dictates that Jews should wear, that's supposed to remind them of God's commandments. And note that what she did would have technically made Jesus unclean. Well, of course, Jesus notices this. He notices that a flow of power has gone out from him from the Holy Spirit. And I think it's worth spending a little time to think about how this woman might have felt at this moment, maybe embarrassed about her condition, probably worried that she had done something inappropriate by touching the hem of his garment, making him unclean. There would have been a lot of anxiety in this woman, but she was probably also mixed with this feeling of extraordinary joy that she knew she was instantly healed at the touch of Jesus. And Jesus' response to her is so gracious. He says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Remember that phrase, we'll come back to it. Your faith has made you well. And I would just point out too that all through this section of Luke, fear, as it were, has been piling up. The fear of the disciples at the storm, the fear of who Jesus is once he had healed, the fear of the people on the other side of the Sea of Galilee when the demoniac was healed. There's a lot of fear going on in Jesus' words here, "Do not fear." It's as if this woman's expectation of being shamed or being rejected or whatever, Jesus' response is the answer to all that fear. Don't fear, trust, and you will be well. So then he gets to the house, and there's a couple things worth pointing out here. First, he does what he usually does. He brings his inner circle in addition to the mom and dad. He picks James, John, and Peter. Remember in the Gospel of Luke, and in many of the Gospels, but particularly in the Gospel of Luke, it's those three that he brings with him for the Transfiguration, for this moment of healing, and in the Garden of Gethsemane. At very, very significant moments, these are the three that Jesus brings with him. Notice Jesus says that she's sleeping. And of course, they laugh at this, but I think there could be an indication that this is Jesus' way of covering up the miracle, because remember, he says, "Don't tell anyone." Well, everybody knows that she was dead, but maybe Jesus suggesting that she was asleep, even though those people laugh, would give a plausible cover. Again, we see this tendency of Jesus to hide, to be modest about these great miracles that he does. He's not interested in building a popular movement because he knows what popular movements are worth. Notice too, then he touches her, which again, if she was dead, would have made him unclean. But instead, she is given life. And then he says, "Little child or daughter, wake up." And then he says to give her food. It's such a practical moment of concern. Jesus, maybe he's wanting to establish that she's really alive. But maybe he's just concerned that he realizes she would be hungry. And, you know, in the midst of all the excitement of her being raised from the dead, he's like, you know, she could probably use a bite to eat. Again, it shows Jesus both his divine power, but his human compassion and awareness. Well, there's something about this whole scene or these scenes that are important and worth noting. Luke structures them very deliberately to connect this little girl and the woman with the issue of blood. There's several things that connect them. The woman has had the issue of blood for 12 years. The child is about 12 years old. In both, Jesus addresses both of them as daughter. So there's that connection. In both situations, there's a touch involved, again, which involves ritual cleanness and uncleanness. But in both cases, Jesus' infectious holiness and life spreads. And so I think this is Luke's way of saying that these are real women, this really happened, but it's almost like the healing of these two women is also an enacted parable. And I think the clue to the parable is in the number 12. I think this is Israel. This is Israel and her barrenness. This is Israel in her death, in her loss of a future because of her barrenness. And this is the bride of Israel coming to bring her life and make her fruitful and bring her to himself. So I think it speaks of God's relationship with his bride. And again, you see this all through the Old Testament, this image of God as the bride of Israel. So I think this is the undoing of all the sin and all the barrenness of his people. And because of that, I think there's also a marriage theme in here. the woman touching the cloak or the edge of his garment, that's a symbol all through Scripture. Covering a woman over with one's garment is a symbol of marriage. If you remember, Ruth touches the hem of Boaz's garment and asks for marriage. So I think there's that would suggest that there's a marriage theme. In the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus comes into the house, the mourners are playing flutes. Flutes are not usually in Scripture associated with mourning. They're usually associated with celebration and often with marriage. So I think there's perhaps an ironic connection to marriage there. And so I think, again, these women represent barren and dead Israel, and all of this speaks of Jesus coming to bring his bride to life and to prepare her for marriage. And then finally, last thing I'd like to point out is there's a repeated refrain. So Jesus says to the woman, your faith has made you well. The word made well or healed is actually the word for saved. And that word saved is a big word. It covers covers the salvation of a whole person, but it could also mean just the salvation of their body. It means bringing wellness. And immediately after that, when they say, well, she's dead, the girl is dead, Jesus says, only believe and she will be well, or she will be made well. Again, it's the same two phrases, faith or trust in Jesus and being made well or being made whole. So I think that's the sort of catchphrase in the whole section. Don't fear death, don't fear the things that hinder life. He is the Lord of life and death, and he has come to give life to his bride. I think that's the sort of thematic unity through this whole section, that we are to trust. We're to trust in Jesus. We are to trust that he brings life and he reverses uncleanness. He reverses death. He reverses anything that would hinder us from being in fellowship with him and the Father by the Holy Spirit. So may we banish fear, and may we have confidence personally in Jesus, so that we can see him putting our lives together and putting us together with his people, the bride of Christ. Amen.